Welcome to the Vanguard Church Podcast. You're about to hear a sermon from Vanguard Church Central in the heart of Colorado Springs. With every message, it's our prayer that you hear and learn how to live out your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. May your faith be strengthened, your hope increased, and your heart inspired to live for Jesus no matter the cost. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening.
It's about time. It's about time for a lot of things. And I really am expectant that the Spirit has something for us today. John, by the way, I just heard, I don't know where John is now. Actually, John may have left. The students are hearing the same message. So Eileen is bringing it to them this morning. So isn't it amazing that we are already 25 years in to this new century? I can't believe it. A quarter of the way through this new century. What's even more amazing is the pace of change, the things that we're starting to take for granted that just a few years ago we couldn't even dream of. Like electricity in our houses. Some of you already have electricity in your houses. Some of you have swapped out the icebox for a refrigerator that plugs into the wall. It's unbelievable the pace of change that is upon us. Some of you, I know you're trying not to brag or be too proud, but you showed up in your Ford Model A today. A couple of us still have our horses and buggies here, and on this sunny summer Sunday morning, I'm just glad you're at church. Where else would you be? In 1925, on Sunday morning, of course you're at church. There's no other options. 100 years ago doesn't sound all that long ago. That was our grandparents or great-grandparents living life. Imagine here in Colorado Springs, maybe even in the house you're in, although we're a pretty young city, there's not all that many houses that are 100 years old in Colorado Springs. I grew up in Europe. In Europe, every house is older than 100 years. And so imagine being in that time, seeing the changes around you, hearing that babies born today have a good chance of seeing the millennium, which we lived through, kind of ho-hum in retrospect, and thinking at that time that life was at just such a breakneck pace, can you imagine? Go with me a little bit further back. Who here has watched The Chosen? Any of it? Life 2,000 years ago. One of my favorite parts of The Chosen is seeing what life looked like 2,000 years ago. And in fact, if you think about it, people 2,000 years ago and people 100 years ago, in some respects, had more in common with one another than we have with either of them in our rush, rush, hurry, hurry, pell-mell, get her done, get her done, get her done society that we live in now. 100 years ago, after church today, we'd go home, Ma would make dinner, we'd have dinner, and then we'd have to decide what to do with the rest of the day, right? We could go to the movies. Oh, wait, no, maybe not. They did have theaters, but probably not open on Sunday. I'm not sure, actually. Maybe we go to the mall. Oh, wait, no, can't do that 100 years ago. Can we go grocery shopping? Of course not. Everything is closed, as it should be on Sunday. And so the option after church was to take a nap, to rest, to hang out. Praise the Lord is right. And then when the sun starts going down and it gets a little cooler, you go out on your front porch. There's no back deck. There's a back porch where you throw all the junk you don't want your neighbors to see. But you go out on your front porch with your glass of lemonade and you sit on the swing and you have conversation. Maybe you wave at your neighbors or one of them actually comes over and you offer them a glass of lemonade. On my grandma's front porch in rural Michigan, She actually didn't have a swing. She had a glider. Do any of you remember those gliders that were on tracks? Oh, when you were 3 and 4 years old, those were like a magic carpet. So you would spend that time in community, and your neighbor would come over, and you'd offer them a glass of lemonade. Maybe you still had some ice chips left over in the icebox, or you'd offer them some iced tea. Arnold Palmer had not been born yet. He wasn't born until 4 years later, so the social experiment of mixing those two perfect beverages had not yet occurred. It was either lemonade or iced tea. Thank you. That's how it should be. 100 years ago, life was so slow from what we're compared to today. And what I want to demonstrate is that it takes time for us to develop spiritually. Today's message is called It Takes Time. There is no rushing the discipleship process or the disciple-making process. Living in community, people 100 years ago and people 2,000 years ago actually had a leg up on us because that was what was expected. There was no other option. There was no scrolling. While watching TV, multiple screens on all at the same time. God is rarely in a hurry, but most of the time, I am. In 2025, we need to realize that we have a unique challenge in our own spiritual development. Even the church has taken on the aggressive urgency. Hey, we can get the Great Commission done faster if we would just do it faster. Let's make disciples faster. Let's do everything faster. And I realize that God isn't in a hurry. He is interested in relationship between us, between one another, between each other, and with Him. I can't mature to some mythical place and then pass that level of maturity on to Josh and Grace, my kids. They have to mature themselves. And so with every new generation of followers of Jesus, the maturing process begins anew. Again today, our message is called, It's About Time. The sermon series this summer is called Live Together, Die Alone. That came from the TV show Lost 10 or 15 years ago. And the idea was that this group of people that were used to modern conveniences had been thrown into a deserted island ended up not being so deserted, did it? And all of a sudden, all their modern conveniences are gone. No books, no TV, no internet, no phones, no nothing. And so what did they do in the evenings? They had to sit around the fire and they had to be in community, as broken as that community was. 2,000 years ago, at the end of any given day, what did they do? They had dinner, because that was the last thing to do for the day. There were no books. There was no internet. There was really no entertainment. You talked, someone told a story, and then y'all went to bed. For the history of humankind, taking time has been the norm. Living together as followers of Jesus, as we walk the road of discipleship one with another, means needing way more patience than any of us would prefer to give it. I have loads of patience for my own slow discipleship journey. You know, when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, I really assumed that by the time I turned 50, I would, number one, have most of life figured out, and number two, I'd be way up the road on the discipleship journey. And now 50's in the rearview mirror, and I'm going, I do see change. I see maturing. But the more I mature, the more I realize that it's not a destination I'm actually heading toward in this life. It's a process that Jesus wants to be on with us. In fact, I've heard it said that God tends to work at the speed of human beings walking. Have you ever heard that? Side by side through the vineyards of Galilee, side by side down to the fishing boats, side by side through the fields around Capernaum, side by side through the dusty and noisy streets of Jerusalem. The side by side is what he's interested in, not in the rush. Life with one another, usually over years, is what leads us toward increasing spiritual maturity. With every new person, every new generation, the story of this upside-down kingdom of God, this incredible story that moves at the pace of life, writes a new chapter. And the question that we're looking to answer today is this: how does our spirit of togetherness as a body unify us and create life within the body? So let's get started. There is power in life lived together over time. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, this is not really an Americana, Western, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of message. But the reality, friends, is that we are wired for relationship. Even if you're an introvert, you're wired for relationship. And the writer of Ecclesiastes gives us three images here to consider in our relationships with one another. The first is kind of your basic friend image. And it is the image of people who are maybe hiking together or otherwise along the road. One of them falls down, the other one can help them up. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But somebody who falls alone is in real trouble. The second image that the writer of Ecclesiastes gives us here is a bit more intimate. It could be chosen intimacy, or it could be forced intimacy. Maybe it's two hikers caught in a snowstorm, or it's family members in bed together. Two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? The third image is a military one. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Different levels of relationship, but all in proximity with one another. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. In order for iron to sharpen iron, what needs to happen between the two? Yes, friction. Deep and ongoing relationship. Proximity is required for that to happen. For iron to sharpen iron, it's really close proximity. Side by side, walking along the paths of life. How does our spirit of togetherness unify us and create life within the body? Point number one, God works in us when we are together. God works in us as his body when we are together. Let's look at what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm actually going to jump down to the bottom of this passage and begin with verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you a part of it. What Paul is telling the Corinthians and what he's telling us today is that ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, those of us who are his followers now are his body here on earth. Now we are the hands that serve as Jesus served. Now we are the feet that take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now we are the body of Christ. Let's begin at verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. That's us. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. We've read 1 Corinthians 12 before. We read right over that sentence. This is revolutionary. Imagine Jews and Gentiles in any way considering themselves equal. Both hated each other. And we see it in anti-Semitism to this day. Imagine slave and free considering that there was anything remotely connecting them. Paul is saying the cross connects us all. The same Spirit lives in each of us. And we're talking about equality before the throne of grace. Do you believe it? Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Down to verse 18. Paul is telling us here that we are indispensable to one another. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 22, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Wait a minute. What about natural leadership? Type A leaders, shouldn't they get all the dignity and honor? This is God's upside-down kingdom, where the weak are made strong, where those without influence are given greater honor. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it, and if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you a part of it. Let me just repeat point one again, friends. God works in us when we are together. Amen? Amen. So the power of servant leaders. What do we mean by leaders in the context of the church? Clearly, we have organizational, structural leaders in an organization like church. Pastor Kelly leads Vanguard Church. He's responsible to the elder board. Pastor Danelle leads finance and operations. Pastor Jenny leads most of the other ministries. Tony leads over men's ministry. Melissa leads over worship ministry. And I'm only naming a few. Forgive me if I've skipped you. The point is, there is place for leaders. My question is, how are you leading philosophically? Is it to get something done in a hurry? Or is it to build into the next generation of disciples whom Jesus wants to holistically care for in the body of Christ? Kingdom leaders are mentors and teachers. Jesus warns us in Mark 10, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be just like that, right? But among you, it will be different. Not should be, try to be different. Among you, Jesus is saying, it shall be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. This followed the very interesting interchange where James and John, the sons of thunder, two of Jesus' disciples, had come up to him and said, hey, Lord, when we start kicking some Roman booty and you win, can one of us be on your right and one of us be on your left, please? Like, that's where we want to be. We're the sons of thunder. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. I can just see James and John being like, never mind. Let's let somebody else step up into that leadership role. We'll just stay in the back. Friends, if you've been in church for a while, you have heard this topic taught before, maybe often. We hear the term servant leadership. Oh boy, we're going to cover this again. Once again, this is absolutely revolutionary. Simon Sinek and other secular authors are fully on board with the biblical concept of servant leadership. This is what leadership means. They're training it in secular organizations. It's the church, I believe, who often needs the reminder. Because we've accepted the leadership principles of the 80s and 90s to go get it done. And we'll just roll over, steamroll people in the process. That is not the heart of God in his body. How does our spirit of togetherness unify us and create life within the body? Point two, servant leaders empower disciples of Jesus. Servant leaders empower people to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Every one of us is following someone. Every one of us is leading someone. How are you using that responsibility? How are you being intentional about becoming a better mentor and teacher? Who are you discipling? Can you identify them? How are you growing them up? And then we come to the power of praying together, because this is one of the most profound ways that we can impact other people. Praying together. When we spend time in prayer together, that creates a bond, closeness between members of the body of Christ that cannot be achieved in any other way. Acts 1:14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. The early church was devoted to time in prayer. It's about time. The apostle James, the brother of Jesus and leader of the church in Jerusalem, says in James 5, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? Call the elders in. Have them anoint you with oil and pray over you. And such prayers will lead to healing. If you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. How does our spirit of togetherness unify us and create life within the body? Point three, those who pray together, stay together. Those who pray together, stay together. When we're on our knees together, we are bound together through the Spirit. Verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Point four, confessing our sin to one another leads to healing. Do you believe it? But we need to know people really well before we'd be willing to confess sin to them. Iron sharpening iron. Close relationship, proximity. May I use the word intimacy? That is what leads us to true relationship. James continues down on verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the church and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. This profound image of bringing others back from wandering can only happen in community. James here is directly connecting it to praying together. in prayer. Paul says it similarly in Galatians 6. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Brutally and loudly, right? Is that what Paul said? Gently and humbly, Joshua. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love how Paul wraps it up there. How does our spirit of togetherness unify us and create life within the body? Point five, we bring one another back from wandering. Guys, if you've experienced seasons of wandering, it is very rare that we turn a sharp right or left from that wandering on our own. The Spirit can absolutely do it, I have no doubt, and sometimes He does. But usually, when one of us is wandering, we bring one another back in relationship. And it takes time together. Going back to praying together, Jesus says this in Matthew 18:19, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Have you ever experienced profoundly deep prayer? I mean prayer where you get up from the prayer time because posture matters, and there's a good chance you're on your knees if it was profoundly deep prayer. You get up from that prayer time and you realize something's different. Something is different in me, in my heart, in my brain. Something is different in us as a community. Something has changed. Profoundly deep prayer does not follow from sending out little breath prayers during the day and praying before dinner. Those are important. I'm not minimizing them. But it's not enough. It's about time. Jesus is looking for us to invest time in our relationship with Him. This morning, I looked at the bedside clock at 4:01 a.m. And then I looked at it again, and it was 4:03. And so one thing that I learned from Kelly is that when that happens, to say, Lord, please, can I go back to sleep? And if He lets you go back to sleep, can I trust Him in that? And I looked at the clock again at 4:09, and I was like, I guess I'm up. Most mornings, my son Josh, who is 16, almost 17, was here in the first service. He is the one who keeps me honest on this, because it's certainly not every morning, but it is most mornings other than Sundays when I sleep in. Most mornings I'm up 5:30 to 6 every day on my knees in front of the couch in prayer. Not reading scripture. I do that too, but not during that time. What I am seeking is the intimacy with Jesus that only happens in prayer. This morning it was from 4 to 6 instead of 5:30 to 6. And I honestly was wondering whether the Lord had some word for us this morning, and I got nothing. After an hour and a half, I was like, Lord, really? I'm going to continue this out on the patio, made my coffee, went outside, kept talking to the Lord, and He just, I think, wanted to spend time. That was my sense. But profoundly deep prayer flows from time. And if you've not experienced it, I encourage you to just try it. It doesn't have to be every day, but try it out. See how you feel afterwards. Friends, Jesus says in that passage, I am there among them when two or three gather to pray. We're changed by prayer together. There is one other way that we create a unified body of Christ. We walk together as disciples. Now, a little bit earlier, we already talked about walking side by side. through the fields around Galilee, right? Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Down to verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So because they had that evangelism technique down, the Lord was adding to their numbers, right? That was a trick question. I actually meant no. It wasn't because they had all the perfect words. It was because they were devoted to one another and the Lord added to their numbers. I asked the question in a tricky way because I said the Lord adding to their numbers. Anyway, sorry. Did that better in first service. What does this look like today? Friends, worship time on Sunday morning is 90 important minutes in your week. I will not minimize it. Our ability to worship together and learn from the Word is important, but it's not enough. It takes time, more time than that, to develop deep spiritual community with other people. Are you part of a small group? Are you part of a life group? The small group that our family is a part of has been meeting for well over 10 years. We couldn't remember. We tried to figure out how long it's been meeting. These people are so important in our life. They know us spiritually the best. Our kids see the people in our small group as some of the most important spiritual mentors in their lives. In addition to that, I have a men's group every Friday morning, 6 to 7. We're sharing prayer requests. We're studying the scripture using Discovery Bible Study. If you don't know how to lead a Bible study, Google Discovery Bible Study. Anyone can lead a Bible study. Just facilitate conversation in the Spirit. We share prayer requests and pray together, and then we go our ways until next Friday. Deep relationship flows from time. Are you investing time? Paul reminds us in Romans 12:9, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble, and keep on what? Thank you. Praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Down to verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Paul is giving us a spiritual indicator of our spiritual maturity, and that is our ability to live in peace with others. Do your relationships devolve into fighting, strife, bickering, disconnection? Then you have spiritual maturing to do. We all have spiritual maturing to do, but our ability to live in peace, what he's saying here is do all that you can do, not some, not reasonable, not what would other people do. Do all that you can to live with others in peace. The writer of Hebrews adds this: let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. How does our spirit of togetherness unify us and create life within the body? Our final point, friends, we motivate each other to acts of love and good works. That's the activity of the body of Christ within the body, toward one another, and to the world. We're not called to follow Jesus in order to be here on Sunday. We're called to follow Jesus in order to be a light to the world. People who have no hope, people who have never heard a message that is countercultural, of an upside down kingdom where the weak are strong and those with less influence receive more honor. The question for us is, do we believe it? And will we spend the time? It's about time. It's about time that we know that it is not 1925. There are 101 distractions for us this afternoon. In 2025 and beyond, we have myriad distractions, and that is a unique challenge for our development spiritually. Let's just recognize that, and let's lean into it anyway. It is about time to live life together, to refocus not on our needs, but on the needs of those around us. It's about time to refocus on prayer in a profoundly deep and new way. It's about time to not blow off servant leadership, to actually engage in servant leadership. It's about time for those of us who are getting older to spiritually invest as mentors in the lives of younger people who are coming along behind us, and they're trying to figure out how to follow Jesus in the midst of the mess of 2025. And we can help them. It's about time for a few deep relationships, deep enough that you can confess sin to one another. And it is about time that we are in life groups together, knowing one another, living life hand in hand as the body of Christ. It's about time. Friend, you've got time for this. There's no choice. We must make time for this. It is about time for us to breathe in the goodness and grace and mercy of God and breathe out Jesus to a waiting world. Let me say that again. It is about time that we breathe in the goodness and grace and mercy of living God so that we can breathe out Jesus to one another and a waiting world. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to the Vanguard Central podcast. We encourage you to go out and live your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. God bless you, friend. See you next time.